Our church is on a journey, a path, if you will. It's one that we begin this morning as we look toward the great event called Easter. We're actually ramping up that path to where we celebrate Christ's victory over death. Everything about this path is important. We gather here knowing that daily Bible readings that we publish for you, that you can get online, will help you to stay in touch with us, will help you to follow this path along with us. So this morning, in this online worship experience, as the church is scattered wherever the church may be, we are covering those passages that we know are going to lead us step by step to God's will for our lives. Our readings this past week have everything to do with great expectations. They cover the readings called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' sermon. It's his teaching. The first time he had to offer people a glimpse of what he expected of them. If they were going to follow him, what did he expect? What did he want from them? You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life as an apprentice to his father, Joseph, a carpenter. And he left home, and then he spent just 3 brief years in what we call the ministry of Jesus. He was intentional in everything he did. And when we come to these verses, when we come to these chapters, in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, what I want to do is drill down and want to go a little bit deeper in a section in that 5th chapter. It has everything to do with the movements that were rampant, that were popular, the understanding of life, the understanding of Scripture, the Old Testament. It would have been their Bible in their day. And when Jesus stood and began to teach, when he began to tell them what he expected of them, he turned everything inside out, everything literally upside down. So that's what I want us to do this morning. As we consider the situation in our world, not just in our area today, there are some things that Jesus said centuries ago that have everything to do with how we treat others, with how we respond to any and every situation of life. The first of those passages I want us to look at is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. I call it Jesus and the hashtag MeToo movement. He's going to build on these passages by stating what was understood by the people of his day. If you and I lived in the first century, we would have an understanding. We would take some things for granted. And Jesus begins with where we find ourselves, what we think is important. And then that's where he tells us what is really important. So let's pick up there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's a pretty strong passage there, wouldn't you say? I mean, here, this is Jesus' first opportunity to touch lives. It's his first opportunity to invite people to follow him. And he begins with a strong statement concerning morality. It's no mistake that this passage is directed at men, at us. And in light of the movement that we call the Me Too movement, it has raised the awareness of sexual misconduct in the workplace, in every arena of life. And what is Jesus telling us? He's saying, you may have heard it said, but I say unto you, and Jesus raised the bar, if you will. He takes it to a point that may seem almost impossible to some. And that was his intention. The passage that we're not going to be able to cover this morning is one that follows this, that is a brief discussion about divorce. And he talks about how the Old Testament allowed for divorce, but that society had taken that concession, that protection for both parties involved in a marriage, and had perverted it, had destroyed it. You see, back in the first century world, a man could divorce his wife for any number of reasons, such as burning the bread, such as not looking at him in a way that showed respect. And when a man would put his wife away in the first century, he left her but one way to earn a living, and that was to sell herself on the streets. So Jesus hammers it hard. If we're going to follow him, we take morality seriously. If we're going to follow him, we don't try to cut through the loopholes and excuse our behavior. Behavior that's destructive, behavior that is sinful. Really what he's saying, and what we need to glean from a passage like this today, is we need to consider the ripple effect. In other words, when you and I make choices, we may think that those choices just affect you and me, but they don't. Like throwing a stone into a pond and you see the ripple effect as the ripples spin off of that stone that was tossed in the water. It can be good when we are obeying, when we are serious about our commitment to Jesus and his calling upon our lives. The ripple effect of our decisions will what? Will strengthen families. The ripple effect of our choices will what? Will prove us to be true followers of Jesus. But the ripple effect of poor choices destroys, demoralizes. Consider the ripple effect of choices that you and I are making in light of what's brought us to this point today, to gather, to preach to an empty building, in a sense. But more than that, what are we doing? What can we do to bring some light into this darkness? What can we do to help others? Well, I've got two or three suggestions. Just hear me out here. They're obvious. They're common sense things that you and I can do. But I think they work. One of them is what's been called errands for the elderly. My wife Marcy sent out an email last week just asking for some volunteers who would be willing to run errands for the elderly, especially those who are quarantined where they live. And by the way, today's Marcy's birthday. Happy birthday, Marcy. Oh, and by the way, today is our daughter Lindsay's birthday as well. So happy birthday, Lindsay. But if you check the website tomorrow, and many of you already have, and I think we have gotten more than a handful, more than enough people who are willing to run errands for those, to take care of their grocery list and deliver it to them. That's just one thing. That's a ripple effect that can make a difference. If school is called off for more than the scheduled spring break here in our community of the Louisville Independent School District, there are going to be some children who are going to be hungry if school is called off for the following week, which it may or may not. But if it is, there is an organization that's already set up to deliver those much needed meals that some children receive at school, school breakfast, school lunch, that can be delivered to their home. It's a simple thing. You and I can volunteer to help with that. We can actually help physically, or we can donate toward making sure that those children have their nutritional needs met. There are some single adults in our area who their greatest angst about all of this is nothing more, nothing less than isolation, loneliness. Pick up the phone. Call someone. Check up on them. Check up and take care of each other. And then, of course, how do you stay connected to your church in days like this? Well, it's a little bit other-handed, you might say. It's a little bit strange, but it can be accomplished. Go to our website. Our website, not perfect, but It'll get you to some connections that can help you stay connected to your church. Those daily Bible readings I mentioned that are part of our church life each and every day, hopefully. If you don't have a hard copy, sign up for an email that comes to your inbox each and every day that will help you stay connected. Your small group, your Bible study class, there are opportunities for you to gather remotely. Let's talk about that. A lot of these things I'm speaking of, if you'll call the office tomorrow, we can help you get traction on those things. So, Jesus and the hashtag MeToo movement, he had some pretty strong things to say to men in our society. And the ripple effect of our decision making, we need to take seriously. But he continues on in this chapter. I call it Jesus and the revenge movement. It's in chapter 5, 38 to 41. Listen to these words. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Jesus and the revenge movement. Well, see, once again, just as he quoted an Old Testament passage back in the last section, he quotes another passage from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which back in that day gave people the reasonable excuse to what? That if someone did something wrong to you, you do something wrong back to them. You get even. You seek justice, you might call it. Others might call it seeking revenge. His illustrations there from the first century make a lot of sense when we truly understand them. To slap someone on the cheek was not necessarily one of causing death, but an insult, a backhanded slap, if you will. Taking someone to court and suing them for their garments, in doing so, in some sectors of life in the first century, if you were to gain through legal means someone's cloak, someone's coat, you were putting them out to face the elements without any hope of surviving. And if you were a Jew who happened to be walking around in the first century and a Roman soldier told you to stop and dropped his pack and demanded that you carry it, the law, the Roman law, allowed that you could, as a soldier, you could command someone to take your pack for a certain distance. And if it were me, I would begrudgingly have taken that pack and I would have carried it to the very moment that I could stop and meet my legal requirement, and then I would have dropped it in the dirt or the mud or whatever. And Jesus said what? If someone wants to slap you, insult you, let them do it again. Turn the other cheek. If someone wants to sue you in court, don't just give them what they ask for, give them more. And if a Roman soldier commands that you bear his pack for that mile or whatever distance it was, smile at the end of that mile and go another one. You see, revenge destroys. That's what Jesus is saying. Revenge, getting even, seeking justice, call it whatever you want. It destroys. It doesn't build up, regardless of the circumstance. These are hard words from Jesus. He had the opportunity. This is his first opportunity to really cultivate the crowd and to get them behind him, to follow him because of all the good things he could do for them, because of all the miracles they already had heard he had been doing. And this is right at the outset of his ministry. And yet Jesus tells us to do what? Tells us to forgive. Because you see, while revenge destroys, forgiveness restores. You know what forgiveness is, don't you? We've talked about it before. Forgiveness is refusing to hold right here that grudge. Forgiveness means I'm not going to let you or whatever that situation is hold me hostage right here in front of my eyes, in front of my life. You let it go. You release it. That's forgiveness. Doesn't mean forgetting. Doesn't mean excusing. But it means not allowing those situations, those individuals, whatever they may be, whoever they may be, whatever it may be, to hold you hostage. Then Jesus has one more for our consideration today. I call it Jesus and the love-hate movement. This is difficult. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, once again, we look back here. We see back in the first one, you shall not commit adultery. That's one of the big ten. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right there, black and white. Next section, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Right there in Leviticus, you'll find it. But this one, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Let's find the Old Testament quote that Jesus used. And you know what? I'll go ahead and tell you. You can look all the way through this Old Testament. You can go through all those books of the law. And you will never find love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You'll find the first half, love your neighbor. But you will never find hate your enemy. So why did Jesus say it that way? I'll tell you why. Because he was dealing with the people group. He was dealing with a generation. He was dealing with religious leaders who had grown so accustomed to believing that certain ones were God's chosen ones and everyone else was wrong. Everyone else was to be hated. Everyone else was to be put down. Everyone else was to be destroyed. And so Jesus was having to come down to the level of the understanding of the people of his day. And for them, it flowed naturally. Love my neighbor, hate my enemy. And Jesus said, no. I command you that if you're going to follow me, you will love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You see, some people have called this the great reversal. This is what God is doing in our society. It's what he's been doing ever since God's plan of salvation kicked into high gear. He's been turning things inside out. Think about it. Jesus said, if you want to be first, go to the back of the line. If you want to be greatest in my kingdom, be the servant of all. If you truly want to live, then first you must die. The great reversal, the opposite, if you will. Those things that we consider to be the most important, the most beautiful, the most successful here upon this earth, it just may be that when we get into eternity, we'll find out that the very opposite is true, because God is the God of the great reversing of all things. That's what Jesus is saying. So, what are the lessons we can glean from passages like this? What can we take home today? Excuse me, you're already home probably. So, what can you take out into this new week that'll benefit you, that will help you walk the path that's leading us to the cross and to the resurrection of our Lord? Let me offer you two. One of them is break the cycle. Break the cycle. Last night I came up to the church to pick up a book that I needed. Got here right as darkness was falling. It was 8:15, something like that. And I got the book, got back in my truck and came around, and back here on the children's playground, I saw a child's bicycle that was pulled up to the fence. But I didn't see a child. So I thought, oh, I better check it out. So I kind of pulled up, and as I got even with the bike, I looked at it on the playground. There was a father and a daughter. They were out. She was on the swing. He was taking care of her. He walked over toward me and kind of smiled. I guess he thought that he was going to be accused of trespassing or something. I don't know. But I rolled down the window and I said, just checking to make sure all is well, everything okay. He goes, yes, sir, everything's fine. And he said, my name's Joe. I said, well, good to meet you, Joe. My name's Stephen. Then I said, and I would invite you to church tomorrow, but, and then he finished my sentence for me. He smiled. He said, oh, I know. And then he said, we got to break the cycle. You know, that's exactly what Karen Knepper told me just a couple days ago. We got to break the cycle. That's exactly what our city government authorities have been telling us all along. We got to break the cycle. And what are they saying? That the reason we're staying away from large groups, gatherings of whatever it is, hundreds of people at a certain amount, the reason we're doing that is every time we don't have a large gathering, then we're not going to give people who are infected an opportunity to be somewhere where they shouldn't be and infect others. And there's something there to, if you can do this long enough, you can break the cycle. That's why we're doing this. And that's why we may have to continue doing it for a time. But then I come back and say, it's not just breaking the cycle of this virus or that virus, is it? It's breaking the cycle of sin and despair. It's breaking the cycle of people whose view of God is not going to be found here in this book that he's passed down to us. And if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be faithful in following him, then we're going to find ourselves being part of the group that's breaking the cycle of sin and despair. And sometimes that's not going to be popular. Sometimes that's going to cost us dearly. But it's worth it. Second lesson. Eliminate hurry. Eliminate hurry. This is a hard one for me, but I want to just give you a preview. Those of you who are plugged into our church, we're spending these weeks walking the path to Easter, and after Easter, we're going to spend some time in our gatherings. Hopefully, we'll be able to have those gatherings by then. We're going to spend some time talking about being in such a hurry. 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 I read a book recently called The Elimination of Hurry. And it hit me where it hurts. Because I constantly find myself in a hurry to get things done. So we're going to spend several weeks defining hurry, finding out what it means to be still, to be busy, yes. But there's a difference between being busy. If anyone was ever busy, it was Jesus. But he was never in a hurry. And so what do we find ourselves doing right now? I can't go to Walmart and find anything I need because everyone is in such a hurry. To what? To make sure they have this or have that. If there's anything we need to be during these days, my friends, it's to slow down. And maybe this time of quarantine or self-quarantine, or time when you're basically at home, maybe one of the blessings of such a thing as this is going to be to help us to slow down. To help us to understand, when Paul wrote that letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. We're going to discover that if we truly love one another, we can't do that and be in such a hurry. So, I want to thank you for coming to church today, to going online, plugging in, joining us. Remember, if you didn't get the right connection here, a recording of this experience will be available later today. It'll be on our website. But most of all, I want to thank you for being who you are, being the church. We close every gathering, every large gathering, every worship service, each and every Sunday with a benediction. It's one that I'm at least intentional about because I want us to pick up on this benediction, and I want us to learn it. I want us to memorize it. Some years it's been a scripture. Sometimes it's not. This year it's not a scripture, but it truly reflects what we find in God's Word. So if we were all gathered here together, we would be standing, and I would be asking you to say the benediction with me. So wherever you find yourself today, you don't have to stand. You can if you want to. But I want to ask you to share the benediction with me right now. What is it? May the peace of God enfold us. May the love of God uphold us. And may the wisdom of God control us. And all God's people said, let me hear you say it wherever you are. Amen. Have a great week.